My husband and I have been rather busy lately atoning. Yom Kippur was celebrated this week in synagogues across the country, and we joined in the services at Temple Beth Elohim here in Wellesley because friendly rabbis kindly included us in their high holy day celebrations. On Wednesday night, the two of us attended the Kol Nidre service there, and my husband started his fast immediately afterwards. He was raised Jewish and has decades of experience with atonement, which makes him a better penitent than I am. Not that it should in any way be considered a competition. Quite the opposite. Those of you familiar with Jewish tradition know that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the most sacred day of religious observance, the highest of the holy days. The Kol Nidre service ushers it in with nightfall. The translation of Kol Nidre from the Hebrew is all vows. All vows. Think of that. The worshipers in the temple recall the vows they have made to God and to one another, and that evening give due consideration to the ones which they have kept and the ones which they have broken. The lengthy Kol Nidre service litany helps prompt their memory. The rabbis led us in that, and we joined in communal confession of all our sins, the intentional and the unintentional, the acknowledged and the unacknowledged, the secret and the known, as well as the ones we have committed in word and in deed. As you can imagine, the list goes on for a good long while. The variations seem almost limitless, and human ingenuity impressive in its way. With the mention of each particular kind of sin, we beat our breast. It is such a stirring, humbling spiritual practice, and I have to admit how profoundly sorry I am that we have no corollary for it in our Unitarian Universalist tradition. We would be better if we did. We have gone astray, Ben and I said in unison, beating our breasts. We have led others astray, and presumably, they have led us astray too. Jews are the people who introduce the world to the religious concept of covenant, and so they understand both the power and necessity of the collective exercise. Just as guilt is collectivized, so too is forgiveness. Sometimes atonement is explained as at-one-ment, and I think that's a fairly solid explanation, all punning aside. Yet it can be a complicated proposition for some, especially in contemporary American culture, where hyper-individualism reigns supreme. At a lovely breakfast meal hosted by some friends Thursday night, a diner at the table complained that he was bothered by the repeated breastfeeding. Why do we have to commit to sins? Why do we have to confess to sins that we did not commit, he complained. We did not slander or steal, he added. We did not commit sexual immorality. Well, I said, I suppose it matters who you count in the we. Is that we, the people around this table? Is it just the people in the same pew or in the entire synagogue? Is it all of Jewry or all of humanity? I asked him. Because I think it's meant to be the widest we possible. And I certainly believe that we have done all those things. Right, another woman at the dining table replied. You wouldn't want to shame anyone who had committed those sins. You wouldn't want to stigmatize certain sins so they couldn't be confessed on Yom Kippur. Honestly, the longer the Kol Nidre litany went, the more I was convinced of the manifold ways I was lacking in my daily living. Maybe I could not be brought up on charges of grand larceny. Maybe I'd never stolen anyone's boat or car. But did I ever steal some joy from a colleague whose accomplishment should have been universally acclaimed? Sure. Did I ever steal some time from a friend who I knew was having an incredibly busy week? Yes. So I never doubted the need for repentance to return to the scenes of those petty crimes in my own mind. There's so much relief to be found in confessing the scope of our guilt that I want to encourage everyone here to attempt it now in this sanctuary today. Take a moment to recall all that has transpired between this September and last. Sit quietly and scan your personal timeline. You most likely have some cause to beat your breast. Honor that you have the decency to recognize that now. You might prefer to beat your breast in the privacy of your living room or backyard, if not here, but I encourage you to connect that heartfelt sorrow that our failings occasion. A revered rabbi once said that repentance is a gift. It allows us to convert our sin into merit. Our sin becomes merit. I like that idea a lot. In one psychological test that I had to take to qualify for a job, the report on my individual results said that I had a routine tendency to over-confess. While that may be true, I still think that's the sort of error that most of us want to make. The tendency to under-confess just makes life miserable for everyone involved. It is better for us to be called into account than not. It is better for us to forgive and to be forgiven. We are the promises we make and the vows we break. In this faith, Unitarian Universalism covenants bind us together and strengthen our relationships, the Reverend Carol Thomas Sissel has written. They create a pathway toward inclusiveness in times of both joy and sorrow. We become better people when we make the intentional choice to create connections and stand in a collaborative community with one another. Although our religion is a covenantal tradition, I am concerned that it does not foster enough of a covenantal sensibility. Reverend Sissel was chair of the UUA Commission on Appraisal that produced the report released at our 2021 General Assembly titled Unlocking the Power of Covenant. Our congregation is a member of the UUA because we ourselves have entered into a covenant with other congregations in the UUA. That covenant is articulated in, where else, the UUA bylaws. Specifically in Article 2. In general, I think we can agree that bylaws run short on poetry. Yet Article 2 contains our UUA purposes and principles, which do give voice to a shared religious vision that very many of us find meaningful. Each year, I select a topic for a sermon series, and this year I have chosen those same purposes and principles. Article 2 currently lists such familiar UU principles as the inherent worth and dignity of every person, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning, and respect for the interdependent web of all existence which we are a part among the seven it enumerates. At the next General Assembly, however, the UUA plans to introduce sweeping revisions to Article 2 for congregations such as ours to vote on and adopt. So our seven principles, the ones we have plastered on our hallway posters and listed on our rainbow bookmarks and displayed in our RE classrooms, may soon become another number altogether. Still, the stated intention is to retain the spirit of our UUA covenant, even if the letter of it changes. How can we best summarize the spirit of covenant? A covenant is a mutual sacred promise between individuals or groups to stay in relationship, care about each other, and work together in good faith, the Commission on Appraisal explained in its 2021 report. In the Unitarian Universalist tradition, we seek to raise the we above the I, the community above the individual. We seek to do this, but as everyone here at UU Wesley Hills knows too well, we do not always succeed. Our covenant asks us to try, try again, then fail, fail some more, then try yet again. Whenever we break faith with one another, we should seek to restore it. Our principles and purposes were first adopted in 1961, so 60 years ago now, at the consolidation of the Universalist Church of America with the American Unitarian Association. At the time, the head of the Joint Commission on Merger was the Reverend Dr. William Brooks Rice, senior minister of this congregation. The new way might never have taken shape if he had not been able to wordsmith the controversial second item in the original outline of our principles and purposes, namely the imperative to cherish and spread the universal truths taught by the great prophets and teachers of humanity in every age and tradition, immemorially summarized in the Judeo-Christian heritage as love to God and love to humanity. The controversy was whether we should explicitly name the Jewish and Christian traditions as our own, as our particular heritage. Whether we name it as such or not, it is certainly our religious lineage. For that reason alone, I think it imperative that we remain consciously connected to it. This tradition continuously reminds us that covenant involves both love to God and love to humanity, a vertical as well as a horizontal dimension. It is simultaneously social and transcendent. According to the 2021 Commission on Appraisal, the most commonly used version of a spoken covenant said in UU services on a Sunday is some adaptation of the one penned in the 1930s by the late Universalist minister, the Reverend L. Griswold Williams. You can still find it in the back of our gray hymnal listed as number 471. Love is the doctrine of this church, and the quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve human need, to the end that all souls shall grow into harmony with the divine. Thus do we covenant with each other and with God. Like the Kol Nidre litany, this covenant is cast in the first person plural, we. There is no me or mine, simply we and ours. Personally, I'm a huge fan of it. In Reverend Williams's Universalist estimation, our UU spiritual community is an extended collective such that we serve human need to the end that all souls shall grow into harmony with the divine. Theologically speaking, we leave no one behind, no one beyond the scope of our concern. Love is our only doctrine, truth our only sacrament. Our covenant is obviously a universal one. The Commission on Appraisal compiled its 2021 report after interviewing a couple dozen UU ministers about covenant, and I read it with special interest because I was one of those ministers interviewed. It was gratifying to read the report highlighting a concern of mine, namely that too often today our UU interpretation of covenant is both demeaned and weaponized. For some, it has become a secularized combination of directive and rulebook. We will often cite each other as being out of covenant. We will even count off which of the seven principles we consider them to have violated in any given instance. We do not bind ourselves to covenant as strongly as we should, however. We use it selectively and even opportunistically, as self-appointed constables of the faith. We have taken something that belongs to sacred process and holy unfolding and rendered it into a peculiarly restrictive social contract to employ with people we believe ought to be just a little bit more like ourselves. In the anonymous recovery fellowship that I have belonged to for decades now, we practice 12 steps and 12 traditions. The 12th tradition of the fellowship teaches us that the spiritual foundation of our recovery program is ever reminding us to place principles above personalities. Now, I can hardly forget it. Whenever I am faced with a dilemma, either in personal or professional context, I try to shift my attention away from the personalities involved to the principles at stake. And then I find, somehow, miraculously, my understanding improves. Ideally, our UUA principles and purposes provide us with a similar framework for separating distinct principles from assorted personalities. Instead of considering the types of people we would like to associate with, if it was left to us to decide, instead of gatekeeping within our congregations, we are asked to consider the extent to which we are principled and purposeful in our individual lives, the extent to which we can surrender those public personas we so carefully maintain that might convince us of our own respectability or, worse, our moral superiority. As people of faith, who are we? We are the people who know that we could always do a little bit better, who could always stand to broaden our sense of we, who are both implicated and uplifted by being part of a collective. As we heard in our call to worship this morning, all life flows into a great common life if only we will open our eyes to our companions. The crises we confront today with cataclysmic climate change, a global pandemic, and widespread structural racism caution us that our great common life currently hangs in the balance. Although Yom Kippur has ended, our atoning is not altogether concluded, I assure you. In the Jewish calendar, the holiday marks the fresh start of a new year, a time when believers can renew their vows to God and one another and to reclaim their sense of spiritual intent. This season holds opportunities not merely for the Jewish or Jewish adjacent, but for all of us ready to open our eyes. Because the clearer our aims are, the easier it is to recognize when we have missed our mark. Each Sunday here at UU Wellesley Hills, when we gather in our sanctuary and light our chalice, we declare our intent to lead lives of purpose, presumably in alignment with our highest principles. We overlook some of our personal differences because God knows our community is not as collaborative as it might always be. And we recognize our shared humanity. We recall a few more of our vows, and perhaps we repent of those we have broken. Somehow, our covenant upholds us far more than we uphold it. Consider that a mystery of our UU faith.